Lord, speak, for we seek to listen for your voice in your word. Amen. Many years ago, in the early days of making hotel reservations on the internet, I was booked in to the only motel in the most one-horse of one-horse towns in a remote part of the Mojave Desert in California. I don't make a habit of doing this sort of thing. I turned up to Shoshone, named for the native tribe that had once owned all the land around there. I turned up to Shoshone, to the motel, to find that it was fully booked and they'd lost my reservation. It was Thanksgiving weekend. It was busy. So I had a choice ahead of me. About an hour straight down the road, I would come to another smallish town in the Mojave Desert where I was reasonably confident there would be a motel, but not at all sure that that would have any space either. Or I could have gone in the other direction, across the desert, for about an hour and 20 minutes probably, to a little place called Las Vegas. And I was reasonably sure that they have hotels there, and I would probably be all right for a room. I didn't want to go to Vegas for a very poor reason. I didn't know how I would explain it to my wife and my church and possibly even my mother. Because it's one of those towns that's got a reputation, hasn't it? It's similar if you're popping to Florence for the weekend, people know that you're going for the art and the food. If you're going to Amsterdam for the weekend, there are excellent art galleries and excellent cuisine. But everyone just gives you that look. Oh, yes. As far as I can tell, that's the sort of look you would have got if you'd said you were on your way to Corinth 2,000 years ago. It was a port town with a bit of a reputation. I don't know whether that was fair or not, but that was the sort of reputation it had. And when Paul writes his first of several letters to the church in Corinth, we've got at least two preserved here, but if you read them carefully, you get the feeling he's written others as well. As Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he's writing to a church which is needing to guard its reputation a little because of its context, because of the place where it is set. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he's got some issues that he wants to deal with. They may be issues that have been raised by the church or that he's heard of on the grapevine. But he wants them to look again at how they treat leaders within the church. As soon as chapter 3, you get into this whole business of, come on, who's really in charge? Is it Apollos? Is it Cephas? Is it Paul? He's bothered by the way that people are talking about leaders. He's concerned about sexual immorality in the church, particularly because this is a church in a town with a reputation. And so he wants to write about marriage and whether it's good to be married or not to be married. Look at chapter 6, that sort of area, if you want to know more of that. And he keeps on working through these issues as he goes. By chapter 10, he's talking about doing everything that you do to the glory of God. Oh, and by the way, what you do when you gather for communion is shameful, says Paul. In chapter 11, he said, have you forgotten what it's all about? Have you forgotten that actually the point of the communion service is unity, togetherness? Have you got not homes to eat and drink in? It seems that there's an issue within the church that's to do with wealth and status. Those with money are also those with time. They can get there early and they take their time and they have a lovely meal, and the slaves are coming late and there's nothing left for them because the slaves haven't been released until late in the day. And so Paul's saying this isn't the commune. You need to look again at what you are doing. And it's in chapter 11 that we have those oft-repeated words. We say them pretty much every time we share communion together, that I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, broke it. Paul is writing to a church that seems to be getting distracted from its primary calling to unity, service, and love. Perhaps most famously, in chapters 12, 13, 14, Paul will unpack this around issues of the spiritual gifts, the callings and giftings on our lives, and he will try to settle once and for all that old question in the church, but which is best? He will then finish this letter by reminding everyone that all of this makes sense and matters because of the hope that we have in the risen Jesus, that because he is truly raised, we too will be raised. So chapter 12, this concluding this central argument to Paul's letter, Paul begins, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Let Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Paul is concerned, desperately concerned, by a church that is pulling itself apart in competition with one another, saying, "Well, we're following the teachings of this guy, not the teachings of that guy. We think this is what marriage means, and that's what we think marriage means. And we think these are the best gifts, and those are not the best gifts." And Paul wants them just to refocus again, to remember again that at heart the message of the gospel is simple. You are one. United, together, indivisible. Arguments about who's got the best gifts quickly end up sounding as childish as the sort of arguments that we seem to be following in the news at the moment amongst certain of our political parties. And I leave none of them out because they all seem to be as bad as each other. What was that glorious banner that was used on the children's protests on Friday about children needing to behave like adults because the adults have started to behave like children? Paul is writing and saying, it's wonderful you've got all these gifts in the church, that some people have knowledge and some have wisdom and some speak in other languages, some speak with heavenly languages, speaking in tongues. There's a sermon for another time. Some have gifts of healing. It's wonderful that they... But why on earth would you think that the point of going to church is to say, well, my gift's better than your gift? Why on earth would you so misunderstand what God is doing through God's Spirit in God's church, the body of Christ? This is how Paul continues to write in chapter 12, verse 14. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? I think Paul expects you to be giggling by this point. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as God chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honourable, we clothe with greater honour. And less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honour to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? You're getting his point. And boy, does he labour it. Gloriously so. Wonderfully so. Because he needs the church in Corinth to understand what they are trying to do is not churchly at all. It's as if Paul at this point thinks, I hope they've got the point, but I'm not absolutely sure. So he tries one further tack. And this is where Paul deliver words that some of us will feel sound a little out of context. Because we understand that these words are all about weddings, aren't they? That's where you hear 1 Corinthians 13 read, isn't it? I wanted you to get the context this morning as we look at this passage, to see that it's Paul writing to a church that is arguing about what sort of person is best, what sort of leader is best, what sort of gifting is best. And I can only imagine that if Paul were writing today, he might be writing about people who argue about what sort of song is best, what sort of style of worship is best, what sort of theology is best. We all fall into similar traps. And Paul says, look, let me show you a better way. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. He's gaining some momentum now. If I give away all my possessions and I hand over my body so that I may boast, I guess the image there is of actually basically giving himself up to die. But do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. When I began this series of sermons in Paul and his letters, one of the things I was suggesting was that somewhere along the way, Paul has ended up with an undeserved reputation. Perhaps writing to the church at Corinth, he understood something about that. I think he has ended up as having an undeserved reputation in New Testament circles, in church circles, because Jesus is where we go to for all the love your neighbor stuff, and Paul is where we go to for don't do that. And the reality is that Paul, every bit as much as Jesus, is one who keeps on preaching clearly and reasonably simply, although he does seem to use a lot more words written down than Jesus ever did. One message. Love. Love conquers all. Love never ends, writes Paul. As for prophecies, or when he likes prophecy, later on he says if you have to have a favorite, that's the one. Strive to prophesy, he says. Strive to be people who listen for what God is saying and declare it to everyone who will hear. In the Old Testament, that, to my mind, was the difference between a priest and a prophet. The priest listened to the people and spoke to God on their behalf. A prophet listened to God and spoke to the people on God's behalf. The prophets were dangerous people. The prophets were unpredictable people because they were listening and delivering what was often an unpopular message. Paul respects the prophets, but he says, as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. Paul uses as an example how we grow up. He said, when I was a child, I did childish things and then I put them away. I became an adult. He says, it's as if I'm looking in a mirror, and at the moment I can see only dimly. But then I shall see face to face. I shall see completely. And now faith, hope, and love abide, says Paul. These three, and the greatest of these is love. Paul wants the church in Corinth to hear this message. And it's not actually very dissimilar to the message he wanted the church in Galatia to hear. Remember last week we looked at that list of the fruit of the Spirit, and Paul is still wanting people to understand that the Spirit brings many forms of giftings, but if they're not at heart about love, then it's just noise and intolerance. Faith, hope, and love abide, says Paul, these three. And the greatest of these is love. I've sometimes tried to work out why Paul thinks love is even better, even greater than hope and faith. I grew up knowing that Protestant theology revolved around the fact that we were saved by faith alone. That sounds pretty important to me. And Paul says, it's good, but love is better. Hope, can you imagine living in a world without hope? Actually, again, Friday, I thought was fascinating. One of the comments that came out on Friday from these protests of children around the world was that they've had enough of adults being hopeful. They need adults to get scared. They are scared of what's happening with our ecological crisis. Why are the grown-ups not getting scared too? Sometimes we need to challenge what our hope is based on. But we know what our hope is based on. It's at the essence of what it is to be a Christian, to live in hope because of what God has done for us in Jesus. We could not live without that hope. And yet Paul says, love is greater still. I think the nearest I've come to a satisfactory answer to myself is that, of course, there will come that time in the completeness of all things when we are with God, united with God, in God's will and purpose in heaven. There will come a time when we don't need faith anymore, because we will know as we are fully known. And we will not need hope anymore, because the hope will be realized. But even then, even there, at the end of all things, when we are truly as we are called to be, one in Christ, one with God, even then love will still remain. Because God is love. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He commends them. And then he picks up a whole list of problems that are going on. But here in chapter 13, he offers them the solution. Learn to love. Learn to value love, and you won't argue about who your leaders are and what sort of leader is best. Learn to value love, and you won't be arguing about which of the spiritual gifts is best. And learn to love, and you won't be arguing about whether it's better to have money or not to have money. Learn to love, and you will learn to see the world as God sees it. Pursue love, writes Paul. Pursue love. Do we think that if Paul were writing to us today, he would have any other message for us, any lesser message for us? Do you think he wouldn't need to write to our church, Pursue Love, because we've already got it already? I'm not so sure. I think he would look and he would see people who want to follow Jesus more and more, and who need to understand that it all begins and ends with love. Let us pray.